Reading from the book of Revelation and chapter 2, just as you turn into Revelation chapter 2, it says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, we read this last week, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart." So we are going to be blessed just by hearing, and I get the blessing for reading it as well, so that's a double blessing for me. So we're going to be blessed as we do that this evening. So we're going to read Revelation chapter 2, and then later we're going to read Revelation chapter 3. This is God's word. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and you have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. To him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you, only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. May God bless. We're going to read Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. This is God's word. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Father, we've just heard time after time, he who has an ear, let him hear. May we be that sort of person tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll know that last week we started a new series, which was sparked from a couple of Tuesday nights ago. We went for a prayer meeting. Some of us went for a joint FIEC prayer meeting with the churches in the area. And the circumstances and the situations in most of the churches present was pretty similar. Aging congregation, few in number, no one to pass the baton on to. And last Sunday evening, we looked at Revelation chapter 1, and the title was, Behold Your God. And we said, although we might feel small, although we might feel weak, we're to remember who we are allied to. We belong to God, we are His. And last time, we just saw that great image of Jesus, didn't we? We had words about Him, but also then this amazing physical description describing His power and authority. And I read a quote from Leon Morris, who is a Bible scholar, and he said, this book, referring to the book of Revelation, is an unveiling or revealing. The Christians were a pitiable small group persecuted by mighty foes. To all outward appearances, their situation was hopeless. But it's only as Christ is seen for what he really is that anything else can be seen for what it really is. So for these persecuted ones, it was important that first of all, the glory and majesty of the risen Lord be made clear. And that was something that we saw last week. Well, tonight we're looking at chapters 2 and chapter 3 in Revelation, which is quite a bit of ground to cover. And the question really I'm hoping to answer is, what does success look like in a church? So what does success actually look like in a church. If you were the captain of a ship or a pilot in an aeroplane, you would know the importance of constantly checking the direction you were heading against maps and charts. And I guess nowadays it's probably the burden is probably taken away from the captain or the pilot, and you probably just have a machine that's telling you if you're on course or not. But if you didn't have those things, just being one degree out on a long journey would mean by the time you reach your apparent destination, you would be way off. You would be miles off. So you would keep checking charts and constantly be recalibrating yourself to check you're heading in the right direction and not going adrift. And as believers, that is also something that we have to frequently do. We have to keep checking our bearings, checking we are heading in the right direction, keep reminding ourselves of the Bible and the gospel and remind ourselves that this is God's world and He rules. It's very easy for us to take our focus away from Him and to begin to drift. Or put differently, the temptation you and I face every day is to simply walk by sight and not walk by faith. So we need to constantly recalibrate ourselves and ensure we are living by faith. When we walk by sight, we are aware of all the problems. When we walk by faith, I guess that gives us a totally different perspective altogether. So we need to recalibrate our thinking. And we need to do that specifically in regards to what it means to be successful as a church. Because if we have the wrong measures to determine whether we are successful or not, we might think we're succeeding when we're failing, or we might think we are failing when actually we are succeeding. So let me give you an example of this. And this isn't for a church, but this is for an individual. So for an individual, you may think that to be successful in your Christian life equates to having 100% church attendance, or pretty much 100% church attendance throughout any given time scale. You might never miss a service. You might get your 100% gold star, and you might think, that's it, I've cracked it. That's great success. But like we've heard time after time in the book of Revelation, and like at the end of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, it's not the hearers who are wise, is it? It's the doers. It's those who put it into practice. So actually, you may have 100% church attendance, but yet still be an absolute fool. You might be failing. So if your measure for success is attendance, actually, that might just be totally false, until it is totally false and totally wrong. So we need to make sure that we have the right measure in regards to success as a church. And in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, if you just turn there, if you've closed your Bibles, you'll see that what we read was seven letters to seven different churches. So we have, beginning of chapter 2, church in Ephesus, then Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And in some ways, these are like a report card from the Lord Jesus for these specific individual churches. So like you take your car for an MOT, don't you, and you find out the brakes are done and you need new tires and you have a light out, and these are all the areas that need addressing. And also maybe they say, well, your seatbelt works or something. Well, in this letter, we see areas where there are weaknesses or areas where the churches are failing, and also it shows strengths and areas where these churches are walking wisely and living wisely. Now, tonight, for us, we're not the church in Ephesus. We're not the church in Sardis. We're not the church in Philadelphia. And it will be extremely limiting for us to look at these seven letters and go, okay, so which church is closest to us? Because if we do that, then we're just going to ignore six other letters. It's actually much more helpful to realize that these are letters to churches, and we can glean information, glean from different letters what we're like and apply them to ourselves. If we don't do that, we will lose so much wealth from these verses. So first, let's think about negatives. At the prayer meeting two Tuesdays ago, if we said, let's get a representative from each church and come up to the front and write on the whiteboard, although we weren't in a classroom, so it wasn't a whiteboard, but just write on a board the negatives at your church, I wonder what sort of things will be written on the board. Or if we were to do it, well, you know, what sort of things do you think would be put on the board? Maybe it'll be things like we don't have loads of committed people, or we don't have loads of young families, or our building's pretty limiting, or we have some people who don't get along, or we don't have loads of financial resources. They will be some things that people might say are negatives, and they are some things that are negatives, aren't they? But just look at the negatives pointed to in these letters. So to the church in Ephesus, this is chapter 2 and verse 4. I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. So first negative, their hearts aren't what they should be. Let's move on. What about the church in Pergamum? This is chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So notice at that church, there is false teaching, and those people are tolerating the false teaching. Some people are believing and going astray. They're moving away from the gospel. They're believing this false teaching. That's negative. Or what about the church in Thyatira? This is chapter 2. And verse 20, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. So again, there is false teaching that they are tolerating. They shouldn't be tolerating this, but they are. What about the church in Sardis? This is chapter 3, verse 1, second half of the verse. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. These people are pretenders. They're fakes. They are hypocrites. There is no real living relationship with Jesus. Perhaps there was at some point in the past, but they're living off that past reputation. Now they truly aren't actively serving and seeking God. Maybe there's lots of activity, but actually they're dead. It's just religion. God has left the building. It's not a living relationship. It's just doing. What about the church of Laodicea? This is chapter 3 and verse 15. We read these words, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot, neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. So again, there is a problem in their hearts. So their hearts aren't what they should be. Their love for Jesus just isn't there. So having read those negatives in the church, just think about that list I came up with at the beginning and think about the negatives that Jesus said. Now the distinction is we often think about circumstances, buildings, pressures, people, but Jesus' report card is to do with things on the inside. It's not circumstances, but their responses to the circumstances they're facing. So the letter doesn't go, I see that it's hard, you've got loads of things competing for your affections. It goes, no, you have forsaken your first love. The letters don't say, I hear there are people in your area teaching wrong things. No, some of you have started to believe wrong things. So it doesn't say there is someone in your church who is formidable and turning people from Jesus. No, some of you have followed that person. Or it's not there is so much need around you. No, despite your reputation, you're not truly serving me. So this is all internal, what's going on in the heart. It's not the negatives aren't the circumstances they face. It's how they're responding to those circumstances. So now let's do the same again. But this time, let's look at the positives. Now, again, you can probably guess where we're going, what we're going to see with this. So if, before we started to look at the book of Revelation, if we had written again up on the wall some of the things that we would say are positives about churches within the FIEC in our area, you know, what would come up? Maybe we get a pretty good attendance on certain mornings, or we've just had some new families join, or we're going into schools and doing assemblies, or 50% of our attendees are between this certain age bracket. Now, those things are positives, aren't they? But Are they the things Jesus spots? Because actually, you could have all that going on, but be exactly like the church in Sardis, where it said, I know your deeds, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So what's Jesus' positive evaluation look like? In what areas are these churches being successful? So chapter 2, verse 3, the church at Ephesus. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. So these people are just facing pressure. But even though life is tough, they keep going. They keep persevering. And that's a good thing. That's a positive thing. So even though there are negative circumstances, their response to them, Jesus saying, is positive. It's great. You keep going, even though life is tough. What about to a church in Smyrna? So this is chapter 2 and verse 9. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. So the scarce resources are not a negative. The focus is the fact that they are rich because they are in Christ. What about church in Pergamum? This is chapter 2, verse 13. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. So notice what we see, positive in church. You are still believing. You've not given up on the faith. What about to the church in Thyatira? This is chapter 2 and verse 19. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. So a positive in the church, they love, they have faith, and they keep going. Church in Sardis, chapter 3, verse 4, says this, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. So that's people who, despite everything that's going on around them, they're holy. They're living for Jesus. They're seeking to obey the Lord Jesus. What about church in Philadelphia? So this is chapter 3 and verse 8, second half of the verse, it says, I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So all those people are weak. They've kept believing. They have not denied the fact they're Christians. They're not ashamed of the Lord Jesus. Now, I find that really encouraging. Because what does it mean for Jesus to give a positive evaluation of a church? It's if you love him. It's if you're still believing. If you're still doing things, Jesus is still at work through you and in you. Other things that are in those verses that I've not mentioned, you don't tolerate false teaching. So what does it mean to be a successful church? Well, it's not about the circumstances we face, the pressures we face. It's about our hearts. It's about what's going on in here. Notice, this is a key verse in this whole section, chapter 2 and verse 23. To start with, it seems like quite a verse. It says, I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each one of you according to your deeds. That's quite sobering. What that verse is saying is there are those who are going to face God's judgment for believing and following false teaching. But notice that verse. It's highlighted in my Bible in verse 23, how it says, I am he who searches hearts and minds. And that's the key. This is a key thing through the book of Revelation and right through the Bible, that God is a God who doesn't evaluate things from the outside, not from external things, but God is a God who looks right at the heart. So the positives and the negatives are not to do with circumstances, but at a heart level, and whether or not we're responding in a godly manner to what's going on. Imagine this cup of water. Now, I could leave this on the side and imagine someone kicked it over, but I'll just pour some out into my hand. So why, don't want too much, why is there water on my hand? Now you might say there is water on my hand because I just tipped it on my hand, and that would be right, of course. But if this cup was full of petrol, there would be petrol on my hand, wouldn't there? So the reason why there's water on my hand is not just because it was tipped over, but because there is water inside of the glass, inside of the cup. And see, God uses circumstances to reveal what's inside our hearts. So the knocks of these different circumstances reveal what's going on at a heart level. And if God, which he is looking for worshippers, those to bring him glory, those who delight in him, then success and failure is not defined by circumstances, but whether we're bringing glory and worship to him through those circumstances. So when we're knocked in whatever way, what's coming out? Is it heartfelt affection? Or actually, are we running from him? Now, I'd like to point something else out that we see at each of the beginning, in each letter, at the very beginning, there is something mentioned about the Lord Jesus to each one of these churches. Right at the beginning, we see to the church in Ephesus, we see something about Jesus, to the church in Smyrna, and so on, right through these seven letters. And what's interesting is each of these references are connected to the glorious image we've already seen in Revelation chapter 1. So to Ephesus, remember, they're the church who have forsaken their first love. It says, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands." We'll just go through all of them. To Smyrna, this is where they will die, some of them because of persecution. This is verse 8. "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again." What encouraging words to those who are going to die. To Pergamon, chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "These are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword." To the church in Thyatira, where there is lots of immorality, this is verse 18. "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire," so he sees everything, "and those whose feet are like burnished bronze. He has great power and authority." To the church in Sardis, where they're pretenders, he says, chapter 3, verse 1, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." To Philadelphia, verse 7, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." That's to people who are feeling weak. And then to Laodicea, chapter 3, verse 14, where they need to repent, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation." So notice all those descriptions of Jesus. When we see them, something becomes very apparent. Because what do we see about all those descriptions of Jesus? Jesus is the one who is present in the churches. He is the one who has defeated death. He is the one who has all the power. He is the one who knows and has victory over his enemies. He is the one who gives the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who gives access to his eternal kingdom. And he is the one who is king. So what becomes apparent? Well, when it comes to success and failure within a church, to be successful means sticking really close to him. Because if we want to see people coming to know Jesus, well, we need to be close to Jesus, because he is the one who has the power over the kingdom. If we are going to have our lives taken from us, to be successful is to be staying close to the one who has power over death. See, the one who we stick close to, he's the faithful witness when there's loads of false teaching. Now, we might think we would do better as a church if we had better facilities, more people, more money, and all those things sure would aid in us reaching out to those around us, but they're not the silver bullet, are they? They're not the magic formula to be a successful church. Being successful is knowing and loving Jesus, even if circumstances are really, really hard, because he's the one with all the power. I think we as a church need to realize, and all churches need to realize, that God's eternal purposes don't hang on whether or not we as a church are successful. In fact, there are some churches we read in here that the Lord Jesus says, if you do not repent and change, you're going to have your lampstand taken away from you. In other words, your church will cease to exist. But if that happens, that doesn't mean Jesus' eternal purposes do not succeed, because Jesus already has the victory. See, as churches, we do not minister from a position of failure trying to succeed. We already are ministering from a position of victory, because the Lord Jesus, he is the all-powerful one. He's the one who has the keys to the eternal kingdom. He's one who sees all and knows all. He's the true faithful witness. Now, it's very difficult to illustrate what that looks like ministering from a position of victory. For those of you who have played chess, if you've not, have a 20-second mental break. For those of you who have played chess and understand chess and the different pieces, if you've been in the situation where you have your king and queen and that person only has their king, your opponent, you are not going to lose. Sure, they might make life pretty tricky for you, but you will win. Or maybe if you follow politics, it's like in a general election where your party has had enough seats to hold the sway of power. It doesn't really matter what happens to the other seats. You've already won. Or maybe in rugby, I don't fully understand rugby league and how the league works and the cup finals and stuff, but if you're top of the league, and mathematically, even if you remain all or you lose all your remaining games, you've already still won. Do you see, you cannot be defeated. And even though there might be some knocks along the way, you have already won. And that's what Revelation 1, 2, and 3 are teaching us. That Jesus is powerful. He has conquered. So to be a success is to stick close to him, to love him, and to serve him. So tonight, I hope that's an encouragement to us that we have the victory. We need to have a proper estimation of success and failure. But we need to realize this, our success is based in trusting in him, sticking close to him. Now, I find that truth liberating and also devastating all at the same time. It's liberating because what a wonderful position to be in. Jesus has the victory. But it is devastating as well, because if we could say, oh, you know, to be failure, it's because of all these external circumstances, it takes the pressure off us. But actually, when it comes down to our hearts and our personal walk with Jesus, the spotlight's no longer out there. The spotlight's now in here. What is my heart like before him? Do I love the word? Do I love the gospel? Or do I follow just peculiarities and just go off on the latest hobby horse? Am I someone who is just working just out of just duty and doing? Or are my deeds genuine? Do I love Jesus as much now as the day I was saved? Or actually over time is my love for him just waning? Will I keep believing and keep trusting even though times are hard? See, as soon as it's not about externals, but it's about internals, the spotlight's on us. And so I want to pray, and I want us all to bow our heads. And first, I'm going to give thanks to God that he gives us the victory in Christ Jesus. But then, second, I want to just give a moment, just a few seconds, for us to ask God to put the spotlight on our hearts. Because on Sunday, it's so easy to come to church and put on a face and be dressed up in nice clothes. But only God knows your heart, and he is the one, isn't he, who searches hearts and minds. So I want us to have an opportunity to get real with God and just ask him to help us to understand our own hearts and motives. So let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Father, to start with, we just want to say thank you for having secured victory for your people and your church. Thank you that the outcome is guaranteed. In the name of Jesus, we have the victory. Father, we rejoice and we thank you for that. But just as we think about what it means to be a success and a failure, we realize that we are in a position of total victory and assurance if we're in Christ. But Father, you look deep, deep into our hearts. And you know whether we're faking it. You know whether it's all outward performance and putting on a show, but the reality of our hearts is somewhat different. So Father, we just pray now that you would minister to our hearts in a way that no person ever could. And you would challenge us even from the words that we've been reading tonight. Would you even now just help us to know if we love you like we should? If we're serving you like we should? Would you help us to repent now if we're lukewarm? Or if we're hypocrites? Father, please just speak into our hearts in the quietness of this time now. Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus is coming soon. And thank you that even though at times we might feel like we have little strength, even though at times we might feel like we are very weak and poor, thank you that you have overcome. And you promise that one day, for those who are in Christ, we will sit with the Lord Jesus on his throne, just as he has sat down on your throne. Help us to live each day in that reality. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.